My message today is entitled, What Time Is It? And we're going to look at Joel's prophecy in chapter 2 of Joel, verses 28 and 29. And my understanding is that Pastor Denny, and what a good friend he is to us, and it's been about 7 years since we were here last, and gosh, it looks even nicer than it did 7 years ago. It's incredible. So I'm confident God has great things for store. As you're preparing for growth, as you're improving the facilities, getting everything ready, why not let the Spirit really fall in an increased way at New Life and let more and more people discover New Life with Jesus? Amen? So it's an awesome time in which you live. What time is it? C.S. Lewis says, the future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is. I like what Art Buchwald has to say about time. He says, whether it's the best of times or the worst of times, it's the only time we've got. How true that is. You know, we were born for such a time as this. So what time is it? We need to make the best of it. Amen? Viggo Mortensen and some of us here today can relate to this. Life is short, and the older you get, the more you feel it. Indeed, the shorter it is. Now, I know this is going to shock you all, but I am 75 years old. Looking for a compliment like you don't look it, you know. I'm joking. No. We have actually been married for 55 years, Jade and I, and it's just hard to believe how quickly those years have passed by. We have three children. Mike, our oldest, is 54. John's 51. And our baby daughter, Chrissy, turned 50 in July. You may know Chrissy Latsetter. She's not only teaching at middle school, but she's also the varsity cheerleading coach and coach of the varsity cheer team, and last year, bragging on her just a bit, was elected the coach of the year in the conference. So, yeah. So she's been doing cheering now for 45 years or so, either doing it or teaching it. And she's young enough, she looks like one of the cheerleaders. So I really love being a husband and a dad, a papaw. Those early years when the kids were just being born, and gosh, I remember that. Janie has always looked way younger than she is, not so much my case. And we got married at 19 and 18, respectively, and had our first child a year later. Remember the days when people went to the mall before there was Amazon and Walmart and all that stuff you did online? And so we would go to the new mall there in Parkersburg, Almost Heaven, West Virginia, and our three kids, you know, and me. And I looked my age, and she looked like she's about 13. And I would get these dirty looks from people like, you dirty old man. But those years passed. I had to embarrass her at least once. You know, it's just the things that pastors' wives have to endure, you know. But gosh, the years on the ball fields, football, baseball, basketball, track, golf, cheerleading, majorette strutting, dancing lessons, they just, whew, and they're gone, aren't they? And life marches on. The last 5 years, I've actually been ordained, credentialed with Assemblies of God for 32 years now. 30 years ago, I left Shell to go full-time, and just amazing how quickly the past three decades plus have passed. For the last 5 years, I've been doing something new, and that's of serving as a hospice chaplain. Boy, it totally changed my perspective of what hospice is. As a pastor, as a man, I used to think, you know, in hospice, that means they give you morphine, you pass away shortly thereafter. It's not that way at all. True, when someone goes on hospice, they've been diagnosed with an expected life expectancy of less than 6 months. But some of our patients have got better and gone off of hospice. One lady in her family I visited for over 4 years, she kept requalifying, she had dementia. And gosh, we got to be like best friends. I was visiting a woman not too long ago. Her name is Flo, 104 years young. So my first visit, I'm supposed to do what's called a spiritual assessment and kind of develop a plan of care and kind of explain what I'm there for. And at the end of it, if not sooner, hey, is there something I can pray with you about? So here's Flo at the age of 104. And I said, first of all, I said, Flo, what is the secret to your longevity? I mean, how have you lived so long? She goes, you'll have to ask God. Only he knows. I said, well, Flo, is there something I can pray with you about? And she thought for a little while, and she goes, well, Pastor Dan, you know, when I'm eating corn on the cob, I have a tooth right here that hurts just a little bit. I'm thinking, wow, okay, we can do that. So, but there's one thing I've noticed. I've had patients who were professional hockey players, leaders in industry, ordinary, everyday people like those of us gathered here today that maybe not a whole lot of people have heard of, but they all had one thing in common. They had all received the gift of life, and what they did with that life they'd been given, the time they were given, the choices they made, that was pretty much up to them. And they all had in common at some point it was going to be time for them to step through eternity's door. I've had Catholics, Protestants, even Pentecostals, Jewish, non-Christian religions, agnostics, atheists, but they all have this in common. They all received the gift of life, and at some point, they were going to draw their last breath and step through eternity's door. It's easy to assume we're going to have tomorrow, next week, next year to really do the things we want, but the truth is that life is precious, and it isn't really guaranteed. Tomorrow isn't a promise, and that's why it's important to live each day as we receive it and understand how precious it really is. And, you know, I'm saying that, saying we shouldn't waste our time, but can I just be very transparent and honest? I like what Martha Trolley Curtin says. She says, time you enjoy wasting is not wasted time. I enjoy wasting time with Janie. Whether it's just sitting quietly on the deck watching the puppies play or watching an old TCM movie from the 40s or 50s or an old Western rerun where the language is okay. They may shoot a bunch of people, but that's okay. Just don't have any of that nasty sex or language in it, right? You know? Anyway, but time spent together is precious to me, and to me that's never a waste. I brought with me today my dad's pocket watch. He passed away 7 years ago. I wish I knew more about it. The truth is I just kind of inherited just my brother and I after Dad passed away, and it's one of the old-fashioned pocket watches. Perhaps some of you have them or had them in the past. Remember, you used to wind it up, and that's how you got it to move, and the movement, the winding causes the tick, tick, tick that you'd hear, and that's how people kept watches and how they were made for hundreds of years. And the best watches, of course, were made in Switzerland. Swiss watches were the thing you needed to have. But then on December 25th, 1969, the quartz watch was invented by a man from Japan, and they called it the Seiko watch. And in the 70s, the quartz watch began to turn over, so much so that by 1981, over 80% of the Swiss watchmakers were no longer employed. You know, the Switzerland kind of saw this quartz watch, it's going to be a fad, it's just going to pass. I mean, why would anybody want a watch like that when they have a nice pocket watch? And, well, apparently they were wrong, because they pretty much went out of business for the most part. You know, what time is it? What a day. I have on a watch for seniors. It was only $50, a smart watch. You know, I can tell the time, how many steps I've taken, how many miles I've walked. I can even get my heart rate, my blood pressure, my oxygen content, and so much more. And if I don't have that, a lot of people don't even wear a wristwatch anymore. They have these things, right? You can keep track of the time on these and so much more. So much information available. We kept ours handy, so if we're watching an old Western rerun or something, we can say, now, who was it that starred with John Wayne and played the part of? And usually the answer comes right. It's amazing, isn't it? I remember when, I'm dating myself a little bit, I remember when cell phones first came out, you know, 30 years, what's it been? I don't know. It goes quick. Jay and I were somewhere on a beach on vacation. I saw this guy coming out in swimming trunks. They had this big contraption with an aerial on the end of it. And I thought, who does that guy think he is? Who's he trying to impress? He's so important. He can't go anywhere without that. What looks to be a phone. Man, if we'd only known then to invest in cell phones. So come on. What I thought was something stupid ended up being, well, where are we at today? A lot of good stuff and, unfortunately, a lot of not-so-good stuff on our cell phones. I don't know about you, but it's got to me that we have to remind each other. You know, my big thing with Janie is, hey, have you got your sunglasses? Then you have your cell phone. With me, it's, have you remembered your teeth? Too much information. I lost my crown here of over 40 years, so I have a gap there. So now I have this little thing I have to slide. It's so uncomfortable. So if I lift a little bit today, you'll understand why I'm getting used to it. It's so embarrassing to go to eat. Excuse me for a minute. You know, the first time I tried eating without it, a guy at church took us out to spaghetti. You'd be amazed how much vacuum you lose on spaghetti noodles when that missing tooth is right up there front. You go to, and it doesn't do it. It just hangs there. And you have to start. I'm sorry, that's not in my notes. You just got to laugh. I mean, life is tough. Life is hard. But you also got to remember to have some joy along the journey, right? I mean, come on. We should be the most joyous people in the world. But I don't want to be like the Swiss watchmakers. You know, they just let life pass them by. They didn't keep up. And sometimes even people in the church, Christians, can be that way. If God doesn't move, doesn't have the movement in the way they're accustomed to, when God gets out of the box, they don't like it. They get frightened. They get afraid. You know, some of you may have been a part of the Brownsville or Toronto Blessing in the 90s, and we were, and then we had a kind of like a revival in our local church in Marietta, Ohio, and gosh, things were happening, and I remember some Sundays, it was blowing my mind. You know, I'm done preaching. We've had the altar call. We prayed with people. I'm done. You know, it's 12:15, whatever. I normally don't preach that long, but Denny said, keep them there a long time. I'm joking. He didn't say that at all. But, you know, I'd be done, and the people would just be sitting there. And I'm like, hello? I mean, you know, we're done. We're done now. But it was because they were enjoying the presence of God so much. It wasn't about me at all. It never has been. It's always been about Him. And I long for those days to come again at Bethel Chapel, New Life. And God's on the move right now throughout His world. He really, really is. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Joel chapter 2. We're going to be there in just a minute. This is my short opening. We don't know a whole lot about Joel. I tried to study about Joel. There isn't just a whole lot to be found about him, but I'm going to really expound him for a long time. Joel was the son of Pethuel, whose name means Yahweh is God, and Joel lived before the coming of Christ. That's pretty much it. That's about all we know about him. He was a prophet. He talked about the time of Judah. And in the first chapter, he talks about Judah and its sin and what was going to cause destruction in Judah. Chapter 2, he begins to talk more about how to repent and turn from their wicked ways. And then he talks about restoration and hope throughout chapter 2 and 3. So to me, today, although I'm going to talk about some not pleasant things and try not to dwell there too long, my message is hopefully one of hope and one of encouragement to you, okay? So I believe that we are ambassadors of hope. As Christians, whether we've got the microphone, we're the speaker of the day, the moment, whatever our position is in the body of Christ, we're all equally important in the body, to the body, and to the world. So we need to be ambassadors of hope, ambassadors of joy, and certainly ambassadors of Jesus. It says this in Joel, beginning at chapter 2, verse 28. Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. So Joel is saying, hey, Judah's going to have a tough time, but then Judah's going to be restored. I've been saying for many, many years now, I don't know when I began to get this thought, which I hopefully was from the Spirit of God, this is a year of revelation, impartation, and restoration. Now, to some extent, every year's been like that, but to be honest, I'm waiting more for those years of impartation and restoration, okay? And I believe that's the time we're living in. I really do. And I'm not going to try to get political. Please don't throw Bibles at me or something today. I'm going to try to be really careful here. But when Trump was elected president, not a perfect man, okay, not a perfect man, but it seemed like America was moving back to some of the values we grew up with. Remember when you used to go to the store and you bought something and they said, Happy Holidays? And then the people started saying, Merry Christmas again. It's kind of refreshing. They were allowed to say that. And the economy started booming. Gas prices even got less. And that meant a lot to me as a hospice chaplain because I drove a lot of miles back in those days. And it just seemed like it's okay to say, let's make America great again. But then came the Rona. Didn't you just love COVID-19? Wow. I mean, talk about changing things, fear, control, lockdowns. Even our church at Bethel Chapel, probably here, as I recall, you know, the the governor said, shut her down, and the Assemblies of God said, shut her down, and obeyed the governor, and so we quit having services, and so we figured out, how could we have services? Bethel Chapel is actually located 5 miles from Bertrand and 10 miles from Millington. So I got a hold of the president of the hospice organization I work with, Cardinal, and he said, well, I'll fix you up with a phone number, and then people can dial that phone number, and then just tell them to mute their phones during most of it, and you can share a message with them, whatever, and they can all listen. So we had church that way, by me kind of doing a little sermon, teaching over the phone, and not everybody had smartphones or computers, so then after that, those who did, we'd get on Zoom, and we'd spend some time looking at each other, talking, communicating, fellowshipping, praying, whatever. And we did that for a period of time, and eventually we kind of came back, just like I'm sure you did here, but it had tremendous impact. I mean, those early days of COVID, so much fear, and every day, this is how many people died, this is how many people, have caught it, and, you know, get the jab or not. For those who got the jab, we pray for them, they'd be okay. For those who didn't get the jab, we prayed that they'd be okay. You know, let's don't fight about it. Do what you feel you're doing. Let's pray for God's protection, period. It wasn't all a conspiracy theory. It was exaggerated. Yes, many people died with COVID. Some died because of COVID. We had one of the matriarchs of our church die with COVID, a woman in her 90s with heart. We couldn't even have a funeral in the church. We had to wait till time later, and then we had a service at the gravesite for her. So it was a challenging time, a difficult time, and sad to say, some churches still haven't recovered. We did okay. You know, we said, hey, send your tithes and your offerings to our secretary treasurer. And you know, we kept up okay. It was all right. And it took a while. Our Wednesday ministries didn't start back for a while. But after a while, we were kind of back to normal. And I know I'm bringing up bad memories, and I apologize. But don't you remember the fear they tried to grip us with? I mean, we live right here in Flushing. And our daughter Chrissy's husband, Brian, oh, your parents are old. You know, I'll go to the store for them. So he'd go to the store, he'd bring stuff in, boys then sit in the garage, be like, oh, should we touch it, or do we wait for a while for those germs to disappear? Let's wipe everything down. I said, well, I'm not going to have him go. I'll go to the grocery store, and I go with my mask on and my gloves. Oh, you got to be super careful. Everybody. I mean, it's not funny. It was horrible. I was a hospice chaplain during that time, as well as a pastor, husband, and all those other things, and I was shut out for a short time, but then they let me start going back in to the facilities. There were people that went over a year without seeing their loved one. There were people who died without a last chance for their loved one to say goodbye to, other than over a phone and FaceTime or looking through a window outside where they lived. It was horrible. It was awful. It wasn't right. Oh, it was real. I went to one facility where 30 patients died in a week. It was terrible on everybody. It really was. But that became a time that changed the direction of America, if not the world. Fear gained what appeared to be the upper hand. And so, being very transparent, I've had a lot of difficulty dealing with the last several years. I really have. I've been frustrated, confused, maddened at times. Don't even want to watch the news anymore. Doesn't matter which station you watch. It's either one way, it's all this way. You watch the other way, it's the other way. And it makes you so frustrated because it only seems like there's judgment on one side and that whole thing. And I promise I'm going to shut about. But the point I'm trying to make is we're living in a day when what is good is bad and what's bad is good. It sounds like we're living in the days that the Bible talks about. In the last days, you know, those who do evil will call it good. And then I insist you agree with them. You should even applaud what they're doing, right? So it's a crazy time. What time is it? I used to read the book of Revelations, taking the mark and all that stuff, and I thought, how are they going to ever make that happen? We recently had a couple of Chinese missionaries at our church who've spent years in China and now are itinerating, getting ready to go back. They actually met in China and were married, kind of an interesting story I won't get into. They said in China, I don't know exactly what they called that thing. You remember? You can't do anything without, it's kind of like the equivalent of a charge card or a cell phone. You can't do anything without. You can't purchase anything. You can't even go to the local market and buy a thing of bananas, I guess, without having it. He said they know where you are all the time. They even know what you're doing in your home. If they can't see it, they can hear you. You have to be very careful what you say and how you say it and to whom you say it. With the help of the Holy Spirit and praying, you can still get around and witness to people, but you've got to be, they know everything you're doing. And I thought, well, that sounds a lot like what's beginning to happen more and more in America. Are we living the last days? What time is it? Well, Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Now, come on, we're blessed. We have some young people in our home. Well, we're young. They come to visit us, the young people. We also have them in our church, is what I'm trying to say. We cannot give the generations that are coming up a gloom and doom message. Maybe these are the last days. We're certainly closer now than we were yesterday. But people have to have a hope. I say to our young people, look, and people of all ages, live like this could be your last day on planet Earth. But plan, prepare, work, get married, have children, do the things you need to do as if you're going to be here for a long, long time. You know, I'm 75. Maybe I'll be as old as Flo, 104. I don't know. I believe I'm ready, but we're still planning, we're preparing like we're going to be around for a long time. And that, I think that needs to be the message. Be ready when it's your time, but keep on planning and working and dreaming and hoping and believing for the best. There's certainly been a lot of revelation these last several years, but I believe we're coming into more impartation and restoration. How many people saw the movie The Sound of Freedom? Anybody here go see that? Well, you really, if you had the chance, it's really eye-opening. Not a great movie to watch, but it's very well done. It's about basically people being made sexual slaves, especially children. It's a great story. I won't take the time to talk about it, but it's very revealing how evil, how perverse, how terrible so many people have become, not just in America, but throughout the world. And it's just hard to believe that so much evil could exist today. In Genesis 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So what we're seeing is an all-out attack upon the family unit, and even upon the gender. Male and female, he created. And he saw it was good. Now it's such a strange, strange, strange time in which we live. Remember the days I was growing up, you know, as a man, you were strong, you didn't cry, you showed you were tough, right? Even as a Christian, you wanted to be strong, right? Hey, now you, as a man, you can even get pregnant. I don't really think so, but that's what they're telling us. Remember these women? Oh, you have to be a perfect 10. You got to be beautiful and lovely and slim to have a man interested in you and all this stuff. And now, hey, you can become a man if you want to. Women can do anything. And you think it's not confusing. I don't know about your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or whatever. We have 4 great-grandchildren. It's become very confusing for them. It has become very confusing. Even those who were raised in the church, some of them are very, very confused right now. I promise I'm going to turn around for good. But we have to realize the time in which we're living. I'll mention this briefly. Some time ago, we had our 3 Flushing grandkids who live less than a mile away from us. They're now, oh my goodness, 16, 19, and 22. Oh, for the days of them playing in the backyard when you were little and cute. They're still great kids. So we were having a little Bible study, and I was talking about in the past when I lived, and please don't be offended by this. I said to them, I said, you know, back in our day, it was not unusual for someone to say, you know, we Jewed somebody down. We didn't mean that as a slur against Jewish people. It was just a common phrase. And I said, we even think, say, like, oh, that thing was nigger-rigged. They became apoplectic. They became, Papa, I can't believe you said I'm not racist. It's just something people said. I didn't say I said it. It was just terminology that was used back then and didn't realize we would have been offensive. We didn't intend it that way, hopefully. And yet the things that they can accept on their cell phones and TikTok and all this other stuff and think that it's perfectly okay. It's just a strange, what time is it we're living in anyway? I remember when shortly after the election, remember some of the prophets were coming out and Trump's going to be coming back and to the White House riding in, you know, the big jet, and then after him, Biden's going to serve for 8 years and all this stuff, and And we're going, well, and the Red Sea's going to part, you know. And well, we know that prophecy has to be judged by whether or not it takes place. I'm not bashing these people. Some of it maybe is yet to take place. Time will tell. Some may have been their own well-wishing. Hey, I'm a minister. We can get caught up in things, want to speak nice things over people and wish them the best, but it doesn't always mean it's straight from the heart of God, right? What we read from Joel, that was from the heart of God. The prophets in the Old Testament, those, they were giving messages, types and shadows of the Messiah, the Christ that was coming, of a better day, the day in which we live. But so anyway, one night we were listening to the Michigan radio thing that's been going on forever, 1,000 days now. And I was sitting here with Jane, and I got this vision, and in my vision, and it must mean I'm young, because we just said, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will have visions, right? So, hey, I'm still out there plugging, buddy. I'm fighting hard against this old age thing. Don't go to YouTube, our oldest son Mike's YouTube channel, Fishing Down the Road. I went fishing with him not too long ago. Unbeknownst to me, he was taking videos to post on YouTube. So I'm up there on the bank, you know, casting, and had some good luck, caught some fish. But then once you catch the fish, you got to work your way down, I'd say about a 40-degree slope to where the water is. I do good on level ground, but steps I have a challenge with, and going downhill I have a challenge with. The knees aren't what they used to be. But I thank God I was told 25 years ago I need knee replacements. I still got the originals right here. So anyway, so if you watch this, not only do I look like an old man, yeah, I do. But in the videos, I'm like tiptoeing down this bank with my fishing rod, trying to keep from falling. In one of them, I turn to Mike and say, Mike, give me my walking stick, which Janie bought from some of the kids in the church. So I've got a fishing rod in this hand and a walking stick in this hand, making my way down to the water. And in one, which is really funny, I slip and fall on my rear end. Still trying to play the fish, you understand, but that one I lost. I don't know why I digress, but I'm just trying to say I'm just a human being like you all are. You know, life has its challenges, and as we get older, we can still do most of the things we used to, just not maybe not as fast or not quite as well as we once did them. But anyway, so I had this vision, and I saw a table, and on the table there was a balance beam, kind of like in the old-fashioned where they weigh the gold and on one side or the other, and there were coins on the balance beam. And then there was a small replica of the Statue of Liberty, a little green replica, maybe about this high on the table. There was a window behind the table, and then I saw the hand of God come down, bang! And it was like the dust flew, and the coins flew, and the balances rocked around for a while, and then they settled down. The Statue of Liberty wobbled, and then it became erect and good, and a light came in. And I felt like it was God was saying, you know, hang in there. Judgment's going to come. Things are going to be okay. Things are going to be okay again. Maybe that was just well-wishing on my part. I'm still waiting for some of that. But what I'm saying is, when you're reading the Bible, take the Bible as the Word of God. And then when you hear someone like me preaching or sharing, say, well, let's see if that lines up with the Bible. If it does, remember it. If it doesn't, maybe not so much, okay? We're all human beings. We're all in this race together, and so what time is it? Well, how many people saw the movie The Jesus Revolution? Come on, did anybody see The Jesus Revolution? Tell me somebody did. Yeah. We were like, wow, we were young married then, having our kids, you know, back in that time frame. It's awesome looking at the clothing style and remembered how we used to dress and we could make fun of ourselves. And it was really based on a real movement. And I saw not too long ago where over 4,000 people were baptized again in Pirate Cove. So you see, God's still moving today. There's good stuff you can find on Facebook and on Google and the internet or DuckDuckGo or whatever type of search engine you use, right? There's good stuff, so we got to keep track of the good stuff. I mean, I believe God is still moving today. Some things that were prophesied over Jay and I many years ago still have not been totally fulfilled, but we're saying, okay, it's just not, it's not yet, but someday. Someday it's going to happen, you know? And so we trust in God and we thank Him for the day, each day we have. It's a precious gift of life. A few weeks ago at Bethel Chapel, we did the Waymaker. We bought T-shirts, Waymaker, you know, she had her. We look pretty cool in our black T-shirts with the Waymaker on there. And we reminded ourselves, you know, He's the Waymaker, Promise Keeper, Miracle Worker, Light in Darkness. That's who our God is. Even when we don't see that He's working, even when we don't feel like He's working, He's still working. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, He's still working at New Life. I believe a lot of the things that you've done here to improve the looks of the facility are preparation for future growth. They're preparation for future growth. You're preparing rather than saying, well, you know, I hadn't had too many people coming here for a long time, probably the way it's always going to be. Why? No. Believe for the best. Hope for the best. Pray for the best. Expect the best. It was Jesus who said, it's the devil who's out to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more. Keep talking abundant life. Don't focus on the stuff I've talked about. Get it out of us. Let's get COVID and all that junk out of our crawl. Okay? Let's focus on the good things that God is doing and what he's doing in the day and time in which we live. I'm going to go real quick. I can't see unless I press the button what time it is, so you're really in trouble here today. I usually only preach for about a half hour, but I've lost track of time already because you're quiet listeners and yelling out amen every so often, maybe. Is it okay if I have a good time? I'm having a good time even if you're miserable. Yeah, it's just the way it is. You know, I got the microphone. Anyway, no, you're doing your food outreach tomorrow. So is Bethel Chapel Assembly of God. I'm going to try to be real quick on this story. We did that at Delphus First, a much larger church where we pastored for almost 16 years, year after year, week after week, month after month. We did the food ministry. It was a drain on the church's finances. People would come by the dozens, and we went all through the different gyrations, picking their food and preparing it for them in advance, and all the paperwork and all the hard work, mostly which was done by the elder people of the church because it happened during the day or afternoon hours when a lot of other people were working. And to be honest, as a pastor, I thought, why in the world are we doing this? Doesn't seem like anybody ever comes. They get the food, but they either go back to their church or they don't go to church. And then I come to Bethel Chapel, which has now been about 7 years, and I find out they're doing the same thing, God Works Blessing Ministry, on the same Monday of each month that New Life does your food distribution. And here we go again, but God bless them, you know, as much as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto the Lord, right? So it's a good thing to be doing. I'm not knocking it. I'm just being transparent as a pastor. I sometimes question, what's the value in this? But scripturally, hey, I get it. And then a strange thing happened at Bethel Chapel, and I'm not saying this to brag. It had nothing to do with yours truly. I got a call in spring of this year. I was sitting at a little desk in our home in Flushing, Holland Road. Pastor Dan, hello, are you the pastor of Bethel Chapel Assembly of God? Yeah. Why? Well, I have just settled in a state for a man who wants to remain anonymous, and he was always impressed with the food ministry you all did, and he has left a portion of his estate to the church. How should I make out the check? So I'm sitting here like, you can make that out to Bethel Chapel Assembly of God. And where should I send it? Well, send it to 417 Holland Road in Flushing. You know, it's made out. I'll make sure we get it. I want to show it to the board first, figure out how we're going to announce this. So I'm thinking of all this, and my mind's going, okay, let's see. Now, we used to have a man who gave a couple hundred, 300, sometimes more to the food ministry each month who never attended our church, and he wanted to stay anonymous. And we kind of keep our food ministry over here and the church finances over here because something happened over the years, and you know, I don't know. I don't know the whole story. Don't need to know it. But the lady who knew who the man was, I said, you know, Cindy, I want to keep it anonymous, but I'd just like to write him a nice letter thanking him for what he's doing. So I did, and I said, I assure you your name's going to remain anonymous. Well, that kept on for a while, and then eventually the funds just stopped coming in. So we were all like, well, maybe he died, who knows. And a year or so passes, and when I get this phone call. So I'm thinking, I bet I know who it is, even though he wants to remain anonymous, because the attorneys mentioned food ministry, blah, blah, blah. So I kind of go, well, do you mind me asking how much the check's going to be for? No, you can ask. And you got to remember, in the 85-year history of Bethel Chapel Assembly of God, our finances were the highest in the church's history last year, a little over $68,000, a record-breaking year for income. So I said, so how much is the check going to be made out for? $99,077.24. There was a long silence on my end of the phone, you understand? I'm going like, wow, okay. Wow, I've heard these kind of stories. The church got donated all this land and buildings and money and all this, and it's been good. God's always been faithful to people, but I've never had anything happen like this happen before. This is awesome, you know. And so celebrate with us Because if something good happens as a part of the body of Christ, we all celebrate, right? And if something tough is happening, we weep and mourn with those who are weeping and mourning. But I'm hoping, believing, trusting that this was a precursor to a spiritual type of blessing as well. And so in our church, we're all kind of like in a, well, we could pave the parking lot. This looks so much nicer than our church. Man, we could redo the pews. We got old dark brown paneling. We're grateful for what we got in the church. We got concrete block walls. You get down in the basement, and the floor is all spotted where it was painted, and then the paint peeled off, and the bathrooms, and that could go on and on. We're blessed. We made some improvements, new roof, new furnaces, stuff like that, but cosmetically, very little. But it's kind of like, I don't know. What should we do? So we took a young couple who'd been there forever. Heather's parents pastored there for 25 years before I showed up. And, hey, what do y'all think? And they were kind of like, well, you know, we have a dream of maybe building another multi-purpose building here next to the church. And if it did, that didn't go right where part of the parking lot is. So now I'm going, oh, my gosh, this is enlarging the dream. So I'm shutting up about it. What I'm saying is, pray for us to have God's direction as well as you all to have God's direction. It's not enough money to do everything, but it sure is a blessing. And we just don't want to blow it. We're asking for God. God just was given for a reason. What should we do with it? I know I've gone into a lot of memory sharing, and I apologize for that, but what time is it? What time is it, the day in which we're living? Will New Life Assembly of God or Bethel Chapel Assembly of God ever be a mega church with thousands of people attending? Probably not. But God is blessing here, is he not? God has blessed for many, many years. Why not thank God for what we have and then pray that we could have greater impact on the surrounding community, if not the world, through supporting missionaries and all those things that you and we do? But why not dare to believe that these pews could be full again? Why not dare to believe that the sanctuary is going to have to be restructured again and bring more seating in? Why? But if it doesn't happen, God's still good. God's still God. But why not dare and plan and work as if we're expecting increase? Amen? In the meantime, remain healthy, spiritually speaking. Ephesians 5:16, we should make the best of the use of the time we have because the days are evil. I want to give you some scriptures on restoration real quick. Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Keep your joy. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't be like Pastor Dan. Don't keep focusing on the news and all this stuff. Shut it down. Spend time in the Bible and prayer. Spend time relaxing with your loved one. Get that joy of your salvation back. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And Acts 3, beginning at verse 19, kind of a word again for like Joel had for the nation of Judah, and perhaps God has for America today. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Don't be dominated by fear. Be dominated by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith. Keep that faith up high. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Remind the younger people and the middle aged and the older people we come in contact with, there is hope in Christ our Lord. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Of course not. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. What time is it, church? What time is it? I believe it's a time to let our light shine as never before. We're surrounded by darkness. We're surrounded by people who have been blinded by the evil one. We need to let our light shine. Ephesians 5:14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 5:7, therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 5:14 that we are the light of the world. Did he not? We are the light of the world. And this is what I think, gang. Having said all the stuff now, let's get out. Let's just get it out of here. Let's forget that nonsense. Let's focus on the hope we have in Christ. It's time to let our light shine brighter than ever before. This is what we need to be doing, gang. We need to light this world up. We need to light it up. There are people some of you will be ministering to tomorrow, and they're going to need more than a handout of food. If you have the chance, pray with them, talk to them, ask them what you can do to be a help. Let's let our light shine. I want to remember to pray this morning for Mary Bach. She's our pianist, and she recovered from leukemia, had a big bout with it, finally was cancer-free, and now she's got some of the signs that it's coming back. And so she goes to see her specialist tomorrow. She prepared this for me, for us, based on Scripture, and I'm going to read it over you all. We're going to get happy, so help me. We're going to try to, okay? It's written in like I, but I'm going to substitute we, okay? I'm not going to take time to give you all the Scriptures. We'd be here for a long, long time. That would be okay. But I want you to get this in your spirit. Feel this in your spirit, what I'm sharing. The Holy Spirit is here. He's sharing through your speaker of the day. Get this in your spirit. When I say we, us, that's us. That's the body of Christ. These are all taken directly from God's holy word. We are a party waiting to happen. Angels rejoice over us. Demons flee from us. And God himself dances over us with singing. We are the bearer of good news. Ministers of reconciliation. Carriers of the King of glory. It's all right out of the Bible. We are the righteousness of Christ and a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. We have the mind of Christ. We are anointed by God. This is true for everyone who's been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. For all who have been born again, this is for you. We are anointed by God, and we were created by him for good works. We have favor with God, favor with man, and a good understanding. We're chosen by God. We've been sanctified and made truly holy. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. We are always on God's mind. He thinks about us constantly. Even before the creation of the world, we were planned. We are a child of the King, adopted into his family. We are heirs in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We lack no good thing. We have an abundance for every good work. We were predestined by God for success. We are placed and seated with him, a king and a priest, part of a chosen generation, a peculiar people. We're blessed coming in and going out. Our family is blessed. Our flocks are blessed. And everything we touch prospers. We are the head and not the tail, above the circumstances and not beneath them. No weapon formed against us can prosper. No plague can come near our dwelling, our house, or our body. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not angels or demons, not principalities or powers. Nothing in this world or out of it. We are equipped with the full armor of God. We're packed full of the Holy Spirit with more than enough power inside of us to raise the dead. Oh my gosh, I got to stop and go down memory lane one more time. In 2006, many Assembly of God ministers were asked to go with our missionaries in El Salvador, King's Mission, King's Works, all that stuff. And so they had a year-long miracle crusade. They put a big tent outside of San Salvador in the beginning. Every night, people would, if it wasn't the local missionary, Don Triplett, someone from his church family, pastors like me would come in. We'd get a chance to preach. Young people, college-age people involved would come and preach and sing. I was invited to come like many others, and so I came, and it was incredible. It was like living. Janie couldn't come with me. We had a granddaughter living with us at the time. It was in school, and it was incredible. It was like living in the days of Jesus. I phoned her back and said, honey, it's like the New Testament over here. It's unbelievable. And I remember one night we had this long ministry in the tent, and forgive me for going down memory lane. It's a good memory. It's such an awesome memory. I can't believe it's been 17 years ago. Wow. So they had the big tent set up there next to kind of like a soccer field and in a poor area of San Salvador outside the city, and people would gather and the tent would be full, and they didn't even have a porta potty, okay? And the service lasted a long time. They'd sing and they'd pray, and then they'd have a preacher like me preach, and then you have this incredible altar ministry and signs and wonders following it. It was just awesome. It was awesome. And the service might last till 11 or 12 o'clock, you know? So this one night after the service, Don came and he said, "Hey, Pastor, you know, we've got a little boy here tonight, and his baby sister passed away, and they live here in the area, and they've invited us to come over to the wake after the service." And I said, "Well, sure, that's fine." Of course, I got to be honest, in my flesh, I'm thinking, I'd really like to go to the bathroom, but okay. Well, am I being too transparent with you? I mean, we're human beings, right? Donde está el, yeah, bathroom. Anyway, and so we go in this place, and there's a good-sized room, and kind of like what you'd see is maybe like a, it wasn't a real poor, it wasn't just like a poor building. It was a modest little home, and there were folding chairs seated all around it, and as you entered, like where this pulpit would be, there was a little table, and there was a little baby girl. She had a lemon in her mouth because they couldn't afford to have a normal funeral when she would be buried after the wake. So they did that to hold down on the smell. And there were two 16-ounce glass bottles of Coke with plastic flowers in them. And she was like in this little bassinet. Looked so sweet. We sit down and Don says, see that guy there by the door? He's one of the gang leaders here. He'd just as soon kill you as look at you. But he won't bother you because we're at a wake and it's kind of hands off. He won't do anything to us. We're okay, so don't worry about it. So Don kind of leads a little message of hope, and we're singing, and they even give us a little kind of food and drink of some kind. So we haven't got to go to the bathroom, but that's, again, forget that. So now we're on the way back to the hotel where I was staying that night in the nice city of San Salvador, and I'm in the back seat, and Don and Terry, his wife, are sitting in the front seat, and Don kind of says, "You know, Dan, I saw that little girl there, and I thought, you know what? You and I should just go up there and raise her from the dead." And I'm thinking, okay. but I'm wondering, that's how high the level of faith was. And he said, "But I got to thinking, Dan," he said, "you know, she's had a tough little life. She's with the Lord right now. Let's just leave her alone." And I'm going, whew, okay. You know, it would have been a great story to tell, but I'm okay with seeing the other miracles that we've seen. Sorry, I just... When we talked about raising the dead there, I had a memory. Forgive me. "I'm equipped with the full armor of God. I'm packed full of the Holy Spirit with more than enough power inside me to raise the dead, heal the sick, and cast out devils. My faith can move mountains, and my words contain life and death. My life was bought at a price. Jesus covered it. My days are appointed. My life is protected. Angels encamp around us. The blessings of God encircle us. They go before us. They overtake us. The creator of the universe, our dad, loves us with an everlasting love. He's with us always. He knows everything about us, even number of hairs on our heads. His love for us is inescapable, insurmountable, and irrefutable. I am all around. We are all around awesome. Just ask our dad." You know, if you read that every day and get that in your spirit, you'd feel pretty good about who you are. In Christ, we are a new creation. And we should be the ambassadors of hope and trust and faith and restoration in the world in which we live. I tend to be kind of deprecating about myself. I put myself down, and I ought not to do that. We ought not to do that about ourselves. We are a special creation created in the image of God. God has an incredible plan for us and for ours. We need to let that sink deep into our spirits. I believe in this time of darkness, I still am believing that before the rapture takes place, and we're seeing it happen in different hot pockets, I pray it happens in Flushing and the surrounding area in a greater way, we're seeing the Spirit of God move again. And I believe that light is going to come, yes, even in America in a greater way, that before the rapture takes place, I believe there's going to be a great time of revival, of restoration in our nation, in our world, in our families, and in our lives. I don't know about you, but not everybody in our family is saved and ready for Jesus. But I believe they will be someday. we have the chance to be a part of seeing one another's families and loved ones come to the Lord while there's still time. Remember, every day is a gift. Every day is a gift of God. Thank God every day for the gift of life and the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someday he's coming, but not yet. Live like it could be today. Live in love like it's going to be a long time. Plan, dare to dream, dare to hope. And never, ever, ever, ever give up. God is awesome, and so are you.